Let me ask you concerning the points of benefit that we discussed last night. We learned that the actions of the Prophet ﷺ fall into three categories. What are they? The actions of the Prophet ﷺ fall into three categories. First, natural habit. Worship, natural habit. That's right. Acts of means of nearness, meaning as worship, and then acts that are natural, jibilli, and then things that are habit. Now, طيب, is eating and drinking, eating and drinking falls under which action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Eating and drinking. The natural. طيب. Could the natural, listen carefully, could the natural under certain circumstances be linked to a sunnah? Be related to a sunnah? Okay, the answer is yes. Then the next question is, give an example. Drinking while sitting, exactly. Sleeping on the right side. طيب. Not breathing inside the utensils, into the utensils, right? Not breathing while drinking, into it, right? Right? Having three breaths, right? Having three breaths out. So, although the drinking is natural, but these are related to it, so this becomes from the sunnah from this side. Yeah, three breaths out. And you don't breathe in the utensil. With respect to the mere action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, does it indicate wujub? The mere action, does it indicate that it is wujub necessarily, that it is mandatory? No. طيب. What about if He commands it? Does it turn to be obligatory? If he does. Yes. If he does. طيب. At one time. Yes. Responding to the call of nature is natural, right? Is natural, right? طيب. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on his way from Arafah to Muzdalifah, he went aside and urinated. Then we know, then how are we going to explain then that Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma did the same? Ibn Umar was keen on following the Prophet. طيب, okay, but we know Ibn Umar was keen, yes. But out of love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, طيب. So, did the other companions agree the rest of the companions, the majority of the companions, did they agree with Ibn Umar on this? The answer, no. Although amongst the companions, there were those who are more knowledgeable than Ibn Umar. You understand? So the majority of the companions did not agree with Ibn Umar on this. And we know, as Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentioned, many of them were more knowledgeable, including the four rightly guided caliphs. You understand? And they were the leaders of the pilgrims, isn't it? They didn't do that on Hajj. You see, had this been from the Sunnah, then it would be obligatory on the leaders of the pilgrims to do that in order to revive the sunnah, isn't it? If someone says that the Prophet ﷺ came to Mecca for Hajj on the fourth day. So should you time your coming to Mecca on the fourth day for your Hajj, fourth day of the Hijjah? Should you time it? The answer is no. Correct answer. Why we say because it agreed to occur on the fourth day, isn't it? It agreed to occur on the fourth day. So therefore it's not legalized. Therefore it is not legalized. So therefore the issue of his urination, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was not done as a means of nearness, and that's why he didn't command the people by it. And many of the people who were with him didn't know of it. Just merely he needed to urinate. So he came, urinated, and made wudu, light wudu, and then he continued the journey to Muzdalifah. You understand? Tayyib. The siwak, the wooden piece from the arak tree to brush the teeth with. We know that the Prophet ﷺ, whenever he entered his house, he began with the siwak. Does this mere action indicate that this is obligatory? No. However, it is what? It is what? However, it is recommended, mustahab, because it is worship. طيب. What about if someone now tells you, no, the siwak is cleaning only? How do we convince him that it is worship? What's the evidence to convince him that it is worship? What is the hadith? What is it, yeah? That part, isn't it? Yes. The siwak matharatun lilfemmi wa mardatun lilrab. It's a cleansing of the mouth and a pleasing to Allah. You see that? Yes. Yes, yeah, okay. Yes, also that. But this is very explicit. He said, وَمَرْضَاتٌ لِلْرَبِّ. طيب, what about the particular matters that are, you know, done because they are particular to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Yani, these matters can they extrapolate to the ummah at large? No. No one shares that with him. However, we need what in order to confirm this? We need what? This is conditional upon something. That this is not to the ummah. Yes. The dalil for particularization is required. Evidence making it specific. We need a dalil for particularization. Why? Because in principle, the origin is to take him as an example, isn't it? As in the verse that was cited earlier, Surah Al-Ahzab 21. لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر. Indeed, in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have a good example to follow for him who hopes in meeting with Allah and the last day and remembers Allah much. طيب. طيب, is there evidence? No, it's worship. It's worship, ya man. Is there evidence that the address may go to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the ruling is general? Do you recall a clear evidence on this? طيب. Yes, Surah Al-Talaq. Yes, Surah Al-Talaq. Which verse? Now so that people can know. clearly the point, inshallah, in Surah At-Talaq, verse 1. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu idha talaqtumun nisa'a fatalliquhunna li'iddatihim. O Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you divorce women, divorce them at their iddah, prescribed periods, and count accurately their periods. Now, so the address to the messenger, then he mentioned the general ruling, فَطَلِّقُوهُنَّ لِعِدَّتِهِمْ. Divorce them at their iddah. You see that? So this indicates that the address is for him and to the ummah. طيب. طيب, another example. Another example. Yes, the fasting, or this is from the sunnah, is correct. The wisal, the uninterrupted fasting. In the Quran, the story of whom? The story of whom? One clue? Tayyib. Adoption. Tayyib, Zayd. Yes, the story of Zayd. The story of Zayd. In Surah Al-Ahzab 33:37. فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِّنْهَا وَطَرًا زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا. زيد بن حارثة رضي الله عنه. And remember when you said to him, to Zayd bin Haritha, the freed slave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on whom Allah has bestowed grace by guiding him to Islam, and you to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam have done favor by manumitting him, keep your wife to yourself and fear Allah. They used to say that it is not permissible for the man to marry the daughter of what? Adopted son. Right? Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended to abolish this custom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended to abolish this custom. So he said in 37, فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِّنْهَا وَطَرًا زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا. Then, لِكَيْلَا يَكُونَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ حَرَجٌ فِي أَزْوَاجِ أَدْعِيَائِهِمْ. You see that? In 37, continue the verse. Yes, so when Zayd had accomplished his desire from her, meaning divorced her, we gave her to you in marriage so that in future there may be no difficulty to the believers in respect of the marriage of the wives of their adopted sons when the latter have no desire to keep them, meaning they have divorced them and Allah commands, command must be fulfilled. So therefore, the reasoning here is for him and for whom as well. So the ruling first was whom? The ruling first was for whom? First it was for him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for the Prophet. Then the reasoning and the implications and everything is for him and for the Ummah and others. Yani the reasoning, this applies for him and for the Ummah. طيب, where there is a particularization for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself in a matter of marriage, unique to him. Yes, the 9 wives, and also, no, in Surah Al-Ahzab, this is in 33 verse 50. Yes, exactly. That's right. وَامْرَأَةً مُؤْمِنَةً إن وهبت نفسها للنبي إن أراد النبي أن يستنكحها خالصة لك من دون المؤمنين. And a believing woman, if she offers herself to the Prophet and the Prophet wishes to marry her. طيب, this indicates what? That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has filled the blanks. Has what? Exactly, the particularization. the matter of exception and particularization, yes, special rights, distinguishing him from the rest of the ummah, in accordance with what fits his prophethood and messengership, alayhi salatu wasalam. It is not because he is Muhammad bin Abdullah, you understand? It is not because he is Muhammad ibn Abdullah. You understand? This is because for the station of prophethood and messengership with which he is qualified. Naam. Tayyib. Correct therefore the following statement. What others share with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the humans, then this is not particular to him. Correct? Yes. Yes, it is. And this is evident in the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as in Sahih al-Bukhari and in Sahih Muslim, from the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, إنما أنا بشر مثلكم أنسى كما تنسون. I am a human like you. I forget like you forget. And from this we know the lying concerning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was created from light. This is a lie. But he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, rather, was created from the semen of his father, the origin of which is the turab, the dust, like the rest of mankind. Also, from that also we know that the falsehood mentioned by some of the mystics who say that from his particularities, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that if he walks under the sun, he has no shade to him. He doesn't have a shade. And they argued that because he is light, so the light, they said, cannot shield the light. You see that? He doesn't have a shadow. You see that? See this? What is mentioned by these mystics? And this is baseless. This is baseless. Rather, he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has a shadow like others, because he's a body, dense body like the other bodies, and so he has a shadow. Also, from the misconcepts is particularizing a ruling inauthentically. Particularizing a ruling to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam inauthentically. Like, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has the permission to marry while he is in a state of ihram. That he can marry while in a state of ihram. State of ihram meaning assuming the ritual for hajj, pilgrims, and or the lesser hajj, and that is the umrah. Now, we need to understand that in the hadith of Ibn Abbas, and it is in al-Bukhari and in Sahih Muslim, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married Maymuna radiallahu anha when he was muhrim, in a state of ihram. Maymuna is the khala of Ibn Abbas, his aunt, maternal aunt. So he knows about her, right? So even in this situation, where it came in the hadith of Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, but it is preponderated. But it is preponderated. Why it is preponderated? Meaning that the Prophet ﷺ married her while he was not in a state of ihram. How do we know that? We know this from the hadith of Abu Rafi' radiallahu anhu, who was the in-between, the go-between, the Prophet ﷺ and Maymuna regarding the marriage. Abu Rafi' said, إن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تزوجها وهو حلال. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم married her while he was in a state of, you know, halal, meaning not in a state of ihram. And she herself mentioned, as in Sahih Muslim, that he married her while she was halal, not in a state of ihram. So, how and then we can understand the hadith of Ibn Abbas? So the hadith of Ibn Abbas is to be carried on the interpretation that he reported what he knew. And he didn't know of the Prophet ﷺ marriage except after the Prophet ﷺ assumed the state of ihram. So he thought that he married her while he was a muhrim. So therefore the correct situation is that the Prophet ﷺ married Maymuna while he was halal before assuming the state of ihram. Now, another point of benefit related to this discussion, the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhuma, when he, Abdullah bin Abbas, stood to the left of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the night prayer, taking the Prophet ﷺ as his lead. You understand? So he prayed to the left of the Prophet ﷺ in the night prayer. And the Prophet ﷺ was the imam. They were two. Okay? So the Prophet ﷺ took by the head of Ibn Abbas and turned him from the back to his right. He took by his hand, he took by his head, and they moved him behind his back and put him to his right side. Is that clear? Understood? Tayyib. This is mere action. This is mere action. And we don't have proof, we don't have proof that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded the one who prays to the left of the imam to move to his right. So therefore from this we conclude that the standing to the right of the imam, if the ma'moom is one, is a sunnah and not an obligation. Why? Because the action of the Prophet ﷺ of moving Ibn Abbas from the left to the right is a mere action. It was not followed by a command. You understand? This is the correct opinion. This is the correct opinion. Some of the scholars, however, rahimahumullah, chose that the standing of the ma'moom, the one led in the prayers, to the right of the imam is an obligation. Is an obligation. Not depending upon the mere action of the Prophet ﷺ of moving Ibn Abbas to the right. No. They said, this is because this is an action that caused movement in salah. And in origin, movement in salah is detested, disliked. And khushu' is sought. Tranquility and peace in salah is required. And this action done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam caused movement from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam and movement from Abdullah bin Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, and this indicates obligation for the ma'moom to be to the right of the imam, not to his left. You see that? Because they said, if it were not, yani, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam resorted to do the movement and Ibn Abbas to be moved, all for the purpose of securing that the ma'moom will be to the right of the imam, therefore from this they concluded that it is wajib. You see that? It's unrelated to the mere action of the Prophet ﷺ, but it is related to the movement in salah. Yani they said that the Prophet ﷺ had to do that even if it required movement in order to secure that the ma'moom will be to the right of the imam in a two persons prayer. You understand? Clear? So therefore this case, there is a clear ikhtilaf, difference of opinion. And therefore from this we conclude there is no doubt that the precautionary thing to do is that the single ma'moom should not be to the left of the imam, but should be to his right. Okay, we'll repeat that. The mic dropped. Okay. But in cases, for example, if there were two or more with the imam, and the place is not spacious enough to allow for the imam to be ahead of the ma'mumin, in front of them, in this case he may be between them. One of the ma'mumin be to his right and the other to his left. Not both to his right. Why? Because the origin of this situation of the three was that the imam be between them. Then this was abrogated to assume the other state where the ma'mooms will be behind the imam. So in situations where it is not possible to apply this new abrogated form, then we resort to the original form, the imam being between the two. This is under the situation of need, not under any situation. Is that clear? Clear to you this, the situation of the imam and the ma'mum in the case of the three now, and there is no space for the imam to stand in front and the ma'mums being behind him? Is that clear? That he may pray between them, one to his right and one to his left. This is the origin of the three in a prayer with an imam, but this was abrogated so that two will be behind the imam and the imam proceeds to the front. But assuming that a situation may arise where there is no space, then we go to the origin before the abrogation. All of this is in accordance with need, if there is a need. So what about a situation where the case may be not totally clear whether it is a worship or a custom? Meaning we don't know whether the Prophet ﷺ did this matter as a means of nearness of worship or as a custom. Or he may have done it for any other reason that is not worship. These situations sometimes with the studies, it becomes preponderant that it is either ibadah, and sometimes it is either non-ibadah. Sometimes it is worship, and in some other cases, there will be situations that it is not worship. Example. The Prophet ﷺ let his hair grow. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did not shave it, nor did he shorten it, except in Hajj or Umrah. So, can we say that this growing of his hair, is it a custom or is it a worship? You understand the case? The scholars differed, meaning having his hair grow. Yes, the scholars differed. Some of them said that this is ibadah, and some said that it is custom. Those who said that this is ibadah, this is worship, they said this is the origin. Meaning, what the Prophet ﷺ does, then it is from the worship. As long as we don't know that it is a custom, or natural, or the like. In accordance with the general, in 33:21, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. So they took from this general, indeed in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have a good example to follow for him who hopes the meeting with Allah on the last day. They said, everything that you take the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in your action, you take him as an example, then this is good. So therefore, accordingly, having his hair grow, letting it grow without shortening, is ibadah, is worship. And from the scholars who went to this opinion is Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah. He said this is sunnah. If we are able to do, we'll do it, but it will be costly. Now, and you will put effort, a lot of effort in keeping it that way. And you know, they said that having the hair of the Prophet ﷺ growing to this extent, yet it needed care and it needed combing, this indicates that it is worship. So therefore it is worship. That's their position. Other scholars, rahimahumullah, said it is custom. However, the Prophet ﷺ preserves the customs. And they took as evidence the saying of the Prophet ﷺ concerning the hair of a boy that was cut from certain parts and kept uncut from other parts of the head. The Prophet ﷺ directed the boy to shave it, all of it, or leave it all. So they said, had the growing of the hair been a sunnah, he wouldn't have told him, shave it. He would have said to him, keep it all. And our Shaykh rahimahullah commented and said, وَهَذَا هُوَ الْأَقْرَبُ عِنْدِي. And this is the closest meaning to the correct position to me, that growing the hair is not a sunnah, but rather a custom. Is that clear now? The position of the scholars regarding this matter. Another example. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forgot while he was in the prayer, he stood up towards a piece of wood in the masjid and he leaned against it and he put his chin against his hand as if he was distressed or angry. Because one of the companions reminded him in a good manner, he forgot to pray, to complete the 4 rak'ah prayer. He finished it in 2 rak'ah. So, therefore, the question is it legal for someone like ours now, who make taslim following the 2 rak'ah, to go and lean against something, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood, perhaps angry and distressed? Why? Is it legal? Is it legal now if this happens with us? No, it's not legal. It's not mashru'. Why? Because the distress that occurred to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is from the signs of Allah. It's a distress because his self is attached with the rest of the worship which he didn't complete. And you know, this is from the protection of Allah to his slave, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes the slave of Allah does not do things complete. There could be a defect. And he does not feel that he did this defect. Suddenly this distress occurs to him. And then he begins to think until the matter becomes clear. Isn't it? Isn't it this the case? Didn't this happen with you? Didn't this occur to you? You know, not one time, even many times. Right? And this is an amazing story for a righteous man, which our Shaykh Rahimahullah reported. This man had some trees of the ethyl type. Ethyl, this is, you know, a good tree which grows here in the desert and is very useful for making wood, you know, and use it for cooking, for building houses, etc., mud and mud roofs. Yeah. So this man cut this ethyl trees and prepared the wood from them. And during the same period, he had a neighbor who did exactly the same thing. Each one piled their wood stack from the branches, etc., until it dried, in order to what? To bring them home inside. So one day this man came out in order to load his wood on his camel. So he directed the camel to go down, and he began tying the wood on the camel's back. Then he commanded the camel to stand up, to move. The camel refused. So this man was perplexed. And then he began thinking, what's wrong with this camel? Then he had a glance and he saw the other pile of the wood. Another pile of wood. Then he looked at the pile on the camel and he came to know now that the pile on the camel is not his, while the other pile is his, that was still on the ground. So he untied the wood. Once he untied the wood and commanded the camel to stand up, immediately the camel stood up. This is from the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the person. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put a barrier between you and something which you desire. And that this barrier, it brings the good for you. It will be the good for you. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.